This morning I want to talk about worship. Worship. What is it? And who's worthy of it? I think we all know that. So what is worship? It's to honor or show reverence to a divine being or supernatural power. That's the dictionary definition. To regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. To perform or take part in worship or an act of worship. That's what worship is. To show honor, reverence for a divine being or supernatural power. To regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. Worship is, like the song mentioned, giving honor, giving him the honor due to his name. You know, throughout history, man has worshiped. We are made to worship. Man just worships. That's who we are. We're made to worship. We're made to worship God, but unfortunately, man worships other things. And that's the history of man, serving and worshiping other things besides God. Even atheists worship. They don't worship God. They don't worship creatures, but they worship man, really. In its essence, they worship man and the things we can accomplish, the things we can do. I want to give you a few quotes from some atheists here. These are more famous atheists. You may have never heard of them, but some of them you have. You know, it's not a question of will man worship, but who or what will man worship? In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it's talking about sinful men. It says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Like God said something, and then they change it, and they make it, no, that's lying. That's not true. And they worshiped and served the creature, the things, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So I'm going to give you a few of these quotes from some atheists here. Julian Huxley, he was an evolutionary humanist, he says, quote, the sense of spiritual relief which comes from rejecting belief in God is enormous. That's an amazing quote, isn't it? I'll read it again. The sense of spiritual relief which comes from rejecting belief in God is enormous. Now, why would he say something like that? Obviously, because he was under the strain of guilt and he didn't want to deal with it. You know, God is a judge, and if people don't want to deal with the judge, they can just, eliminate the judge. That's what he's talking about here. The sense of spiritual relief which comes from rejecting belief in God is enormous. The only problem is, if it's not reality, you're in trouble. Julian Huxley, that was him, and Richard Dawkins, you probably heard of him, talking about the universe. He says, quote, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom, or at its base, foundation, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. There's nobody out there going to help you. You're on your own. Blind, pitiless indifference. That's Richard Hawkins. Christopher Hitchens, another famous atheist, says in his book, God is Not Great, he talks about rejecting divine authority. He says, quote, I do not believe in God, and I am not afraid of divine punishment or of divine reward. He says, quote, religion poisons everything. Another quote, to reject the pretensions of divine authority is to free humanity. So without God in control, that's the way to free humanity. Sam Harris, another atheist, says in his book, The End of Faith, we must finally acknowledge that there is no divine authority and that we are the authors of our own moral code. We determine what's right and wrong. This is another one from Thomas Nagel, a philosopher. Quote, I hope there's no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. Sounds like a child, doesn't it? Like a five-year-old is complaining. Wow. The Bible says in Proverbs, the fool has said it in his heart, there is no God. Or some of those words are in italics, so they're not really included. So you could say, the fool says it in his heart, no God. So worship, getting back to worship again. Worship is giving somebody reverence, honor, respect, devotion. And so let's get back to that. Who deserves respect and honor? I want to first look at the Ten Commandments here. In the Ten Commandments, God tells us to honor our father and our mother. Not to worship them, but to honor them. Now, some people do worship their ancestors. That's called ancestor worship. We're never told to do that. We're told to honor our father and our mother. But in the First Commandment, God talks about that he's the only God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. That's where the Ten Commandments are expounded. Starting in verse 1. So Moses goes up on the mountain. Exodus. It's the second book. Exodus 20. Starting at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay, that's the first commandment there. So here we see that God is speaking of bowing down and serving other gods. So that's, I would say that that's part of worship, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later here. Some of those elements of worship would include bowing down and then also serving. Okay. So let's read. This is 1 Chronicles 16:7. We're going to read there. 1 Chronicles 16:7. Okay. So this is when King David brought the ark, and they placed it in a tent. It says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And here it is. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another, he suffered or allowed no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, and his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. That's an amazing psalm, isn't it? So much in there. First thing I want to point out is that it says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, acknowledge him, and make known his deeds among the people. We're supposed to be spreading the knowledge of God among the people. This one God, this one true God, there's only one. And as saints, we get the benefit of being in a relationship with God. You know, Paul says in the New Testament that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we see this here, that David is saying, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. There's a blessing in those people's hearts who seek God. There's a peace, there's a joy. A joy and a peace that Jesus said the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. So in this psalm we have, David calling us to remember what God has done for us, for the children of Israel, and then we can apply that to our lives, or what God has done for us. And that here in this psalm also, he talks about bowing down and giving God glory, the glory that's due his name. And so that's part of worship in itself, is giving God glory, thanking him, honoring him, not just with our words, but with what we do. Isaiah 44:24 says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. This is the God that made everything. This is the God of creation. This is the one that says, I'm the only God. I did everything by myself. There are no other gods. Man makes gods after his own image, but God made us in his image. We are his creation. So when David and others exhort us to bow down, is this like a new thing? Did David invent this? No, people have been bowing down since the beginning. When think about this act of bowing down. What does it signify? When someone would bow before somebody or bow before God, what is it doing? Well, it's an act of lowering ourselves. It's an act of submission. You know, we're made to walk on two feet, right? We're the only creature God has made that's even close to us that walks around on two feet. Even like the apes and the gorillas that sort of have a shape like we do, they walk on all fours. They're knuckle walkers, you know. They knock on their knuckles. They can stand up like this, but they travel on their fours, you know, on all fours. We are very unique. God made us very special. Not just because of that reason. There's many other reasons. But when we, as upright creatures, bow, it's lowering ourselves. Men understand that. If someone would, you probably heard stories about people, you know, threatening people, and then they get down on their knees, like, oh, please, they plead with them, right? Oh, please, don't shoot me, or don't do this to me, right? That's an act of submission, and we understand what it is. We don't need to be taught that, do we? Psalm 95, verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, you can do it in a fearful way, like when that guy is, like, you know, going to do something and you're pleading. But when you come to know God for not only being your creator, but then your father, then when you bow before him, you are showing him, your heart is connecting with him. You are worshiping him in a way that Jesus talked about in spirit and in truth. You're offering up spiritual sacrifices, the New Testament talks about. As a royal priesthood. And it's something that you know is right. Your heart connects with God. Jesus said in John 4:23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Like I mentioned before, worship isn't just bowing down, but it's also serving God. It's not just acknowledging God's who God is, that he's our creator, that he is worthy, that he is good, but it's also serving him. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So you're going to present yourself before God. You're going to, here I am, God, you're presenting yourself. Here I am, God, I'm present. I'm presenting myself, right? That's where we really get that term, like when we do roll call, like present, you know. So now you're presenting yourself before God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want a dead person on the altar. He wants a living one. We're a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy, what does that mean? Holy means like for nobody else. Special to God. God wants you to be holy. Without sin. He wants you to be pure because he is holy. Present yourself that way. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, if Jesus died for us, then it's only reasonable that we live for him. You know, if someone would save your life, like literally, like save your life, wouldn't it be reasonable to at least thank him and do something for him? You know? And Jesus has literally given his life for us so that we can be saved. We are reasonable. It's just a reasonable thing that we would serve God. We would serve him. In Hebrews 12, 28, it says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, the kingdom of God, which cannot be moved. Nobody can shake God's kingdom. It cannot be moved. It will not be destroyed or dismantled or done away with or overpowered by another kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So it's not just about like what we feel in our heart towards God that worship is. But worship is that and an offering of ourselves to Him in service to Him. Because a dead sacrifice doesn't serve anybody, but a living sacrifice can serve God. So Jesus spoke to the people in Matthew 15, verse 7. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their lips. They come close to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know, he talked about that spiritual worship that God requires. And so we can have with the right words, and we can have how we feel like approaching to God. But if our hearts are far from God, we're worshiping God in vain. And the other thing that Jesus was accusing them of was teaching doctrines, having teachings that were just what men say to do or not to do. So here, Jesus is calling our attention that our hearts need to be close to God, not far from Him. In Deuteronomy 8, we're also warned, or the children of Israel were warned, when they were going into the land. Deuteronomy 8, 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." So that's a warning, because we can take our eyes off of God and put them on the blessings of God. There's a danger. There's always a danger there. That's why we're warned. Lest our heart be lifted up and we forget God. And we also forget that we've been brought out of the bondage of Egypt, the house of bondage. Now, in the New Testament, of course, we're not the children of Israel. We haven't been brought out of literal Egypt like they were. But we've been brought out of the bondage of sin. Like, we were in Egypt spiritually. We were slaves to sin. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave of sin. And a slave doesn't live in the Father's house, but a son lives in a father's house. And so, thankfully, we've been delivered from our slavery, and we've been made a part of the family of God. And going with the same vein of warning us to keep our hearts, Jesus says in Matthew 6, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon," or money. And he says the same thing in Luke. "No servant can serve two masters." So I want to give a few examples of people bowing down in the Bible. When Abraham saw the three men coming to him there in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18. He ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself to the ground. Now, he wasn't worshiping those men, but he was showing his honor and respect towards them. Like, I'm your servant. Here I am to serve you. right? Some other examples of that. When Jacob came to meet his brother, he bowed seven times to him. So this whole thing of bowing ourselves before God, bowing ourselves before man, it's showing that subservience. It's showing that meekness, that you are greater than I. Even the ungodly king Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel told him the dream, he was so astonished that Daniel knew this, told him his dream, that he never told anybody. He commanded, it says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. He considered him a god because he knew something that only God could know. Like, if you dream a dream, that's what happened. So the king dreamed a dream, and he said to his sorcerers, like, tell me, I forgot the dream. Tell me what my dream is and what's the meaning. And they were like, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the meaning. He's like, no, I forgot it. You tell me what my dream was, otherwise I'm going to kill you all. And then Daniel, who knew God, prayed, and God revealed this man's dream that he forgot to Daniel. And then Daniel relayed the dream again to him, and he was astonished. Yes, that's my dream. And then he told the interpretation of the dream. And so, well, he's got to be a god, this king thought. But Daniel, at the beginning of that, said, there's a God in heaven that knows things, and he revealed it to me. I'm not the one. So we have also men bowing to angels in the New Testament. The Apostle John has a revelation of the future. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And he's talking to this angel. And it's so amazing because he's like, there's a vision there. And he's seeing the angel. He's seeing things happening. And it's like, wow. He's like, right. It's like he's right there, you know. And then it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this angel, so mighty and so powerful that John was like, whoa, and he fell to worship him. The angel was like, no, do not do that. Worship God. And Revelation 22, as few chapters later, and it says, and I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God, he says. Now this is in stark contrast to the devil, right? So we have the devil saying, I will be like God. I will sit on God's throne. Even in the garden, in the desert, when the devil was tempting Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all of this I will give you. It's mine and I'll give it to you if you fall at my feet and worship me. This is what the devil always wanted from the beginning. This is why the devil tempted our first parents with that, you will know good and evil and you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. It's the intent of the devil to receive worship that only belongs to God. And people do. They worship him. We know of someone, just recently we heard of someone that actually was on the road to selling his soul to the devil. Literally. Like he was doing a process through some Freemasons, and he got scared and didn't go through with it. But people do that to be successful. Because just like the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, in a moment of time, it says. In a moment, that was before videos and all that. He showed them in a vision, like in a moment of time, all the glory and all the power, just like that. He showed it to him. He said, all this can be yours. It's given to me, and I can give it to whoever I want to, if you will fall down and worship. Of course, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, you shall worship the Lord. Him alone shall you worship. So Why is it that God is the only one who's worthy of worship? Well, he's the only God. Everything else is a lie. Every other god of every religion and every idol, every stone people set up, every golden image, every cast porcelain thing painted up to make look like something, it's all a lie. It's all vanity. There is only one God. And so everything else is a lie. And God is a God of truth. I mean, imagine I like come up here and I do something with like some clay and then I take a torch to it and it gets hard and then I paint something on it and then I say, okay, everybody, I have a revelation. This is God. This thing I just made is God. And we're all going to bow down to it and worship it and thank it and pray to it and say, oh God, help us. We have some needs here. You know, oh God, we want you to hear us. I mean, how ridiculous, right? But that's what people literally do right now. They've done it for thousands of years, and they're doing it right now. And it may be to an idol. Yes, they do that. But it also may be to a God they've never seen or one of the millions of God they believe in. But it's not true. And imagine God's up there saying, look, I made everything. I made you. Don't serve these other gods. Don't you think it would be an affront to him for them to bow down to other things that are so silly like that? It is. And he's trying to make himself known because the heart of man is to worship everything else besides God. I want to read another psalm. Psalm 111, verse 1. Says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Praise and worship are close together, you know, like we hear our Protestant friends talk about praise and worship. Yeah, the praise and the worship, that was great. It was the best thing ever. I think people go just for the praise and the worship, you know. I think what they're talking about is like that emotional high they get when the drums are beating and the smoke is drifting and the guitar is going, and they just, wow, we had some praise and worship today. That was really amazing. That's what they say. David is saying, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. In Psalm 119, 2, he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. It's not just about how we feel inside about God or how we value God, but it's also about how we serve him. Our hearts need to be wholehearted, but we also need to serve him. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, that he makes it very clear that the wise person is the one that hears his sayings and does them. Someone came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest commandment was in Mark chapter 12, verse 33. And they said, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus told him, yeah, that's true. You're not far from the kingdom. So, the beginning I asked, who is worthy of worship? It's God alone. And really, it's an amazing God who would allow us, you know, in the passage that Josiah read this morning, how that God is kind to the evil and to the unthankful. And even when people like myself would be worshiping other things, that God would have patience with me until I came to him in humility and in repentance. Because I too was an idolater. I worshiped something other than God. And my heart was not holy to the Lord. God is amazing. He sent His only Son. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send some other representative. But He came Himself and did the work that only He could do. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. And that's why in Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read this. That's why there's so much worship. And it's right. It's good. Because God, even though He's high and holy, He humbled Himself and became obedient as a servant, even unto death, even the death of the cross, spitting and shame and nakedness and pain. And He didn't have to do it. And so here's a picture in Revelation of after that Jesus has suffered and brought us back to God, and then risen again and then ascended back up to heaven and waiting to hear the Father say, go back to earth and get your bride. Go back to earth and get the people of God, the church, right? Be with them. So here's a picture in heaven of what John is seeing. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth. That sounds pretty inclusive, doesn't it? Nobody. There's nobody. No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Not worthy. Nobody. And John, this is John. And he says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that's Jesus, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. A lamb. That's Jesus. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking along, he said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was our sacrifice. So this is what John saw. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and of the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, that was killed, and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. That's who's worthy to be worshiped. The one who gave himself for us, that redeemed us from our sin, and that gave himself for our sins and poured out his own blood for us. He is worthy.